Despair ruins some, but presumption ruins many. Hello, everyone. I'm McDaniel Phillips, and this is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. Our host is author, teacher, and itinerant speaker, Kenneth Wong. Well, yesterday, Ken looked at the life of King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, man whose pride and arrogance made it necessary for God to bring him down low. Today, it is the sin of presumption by King Belshazzar that occupies his attention. So in just a moment, Ken brings us part two of Two Babylonian Kings.
Hello, everyone. Thank you for being with us again. We are going to consider the second of two Babylonian kings. We touched on Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4 yesterday, and we are going to continue with Daniel chapter 5. And the king here is Belshazzar. And this is not to be confused with the Babylonian name that Nebuchadnezzar actually gave to Daniel, which is Belteshazzar. And that was mentioned in the previous chapter 4. We have seen how Nebuchadnezzar stood for the sin of pride. And in the same way, Belshazzar represents the sin of presumption. Pride and presumption can be regarded as sister sins. This is what the great preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon had to say about pride and presumption. He said, "Pride is the most pregnant cause of presumption. If one stubbornly persists in pride, it will inevitably lead to presumption." Daniel chapter 5 is another very interesting episode which traces the events on the night which precipitated the fall of Babylon. Daniel was a much older man by then, having served under the short reigns of a number of Babylonian kings before him. And Belshazzar was the last Babylonian king before they were conquered by the Medes and the Persians. Let me read to you from Daniel chapter 5 verse 1. "Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in the presence of 1,000. While he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple which had been in Jerusalem, that the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. And then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God, which had been in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze and iron, wood and stone." The scene before us is one of those great feasts or parties in the palace in which they engaged in riotous revelry. But the ultimate affront and contempt to God was to bring out the golden vessels that belonged to the temple in Jerusalem and which they had taken with them back to Babylon, and to use them in their wild orgy of drinking that night. This wasn't just a thoughtless and a foolish act done at the spur of the moment, but it showed Belshazzar's utter contempt for God, which even Nebuchadnezzar, his forebear, did not presume to do in his pride. And this was exacerbated in verse 4 by praising their idolatrous gods. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze and iron, wood and stone. That was a real reproach to God. It's that ridicule and blasphemy against God that called for immediate judgment. What happened next was a strange but divine warning in the form of a writing from God. Continuing in Daniel chapter 5, verse 5. "In the same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw, and the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his hips were loosened and his knees knocked against each other. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers, just like his forebear Nebuchadnezzar did before him. The king spoke, saying to the wise men of Babylon, 'Whoever reads this writing and tells me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck, and he shall be the third ruler in the kingdom.'" This reference to being made the third ruler of the kingdom indicates the highest office in the land and in the empire, next to Belshazzar himself and his father, who was a co-regent, but left the responsibility of rule to his son. We find the whole scene being replayed as it had happened during Nebuchadnezzar's reign. Verse 8, "Now all the king's wise men came, but they could not read the writing. or make known to the king its interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly troubled, his countenance was changed, and his lords were astonished. And at this, the queen suggested, recalling what had happened in Nebuchadnezzar's time. Verse 11, "There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy God, and in the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father, the king, made him chief of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers." So they brought Daniel in again because they recognized that he had an excellent spirit of knowledge, understanding, and the ability to interpret dreams as given by God. So once more, Daniel was ushered into the king's presence. And in verse 14, King Belshazzar said, "I have heard of you that the spirit of God is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you." And he again explained that his own wise men and astrologers were brought in but were unable to interpret the writing on the wall. The challenge and the offer of a reward was given to Daniel in verse 16. "Now if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Daniel replied in verse 17 by first declining the acceptance of the gifts because he realized that bribery can blind us to the truth. So he said, "Let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation." In so denying the gift and the reward offered to him, he wanted to be uncompromising in delivering the hard truth of God faithfully. And he began by recounting to Belshazzar how God had dealt with Nebuchadnezzar, his forebear, who had been the greatest and longest reigning Babylonian king so far. And he recounted how Nebuchadnezzar had come to acknowledge God as the one who truly rules in the kingdom of men. In verse 18, he said, "O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, a kingdom and majesty, glory and honor. And because of the majesty that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whomever he wished, he executed. Whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whomever he wished, he set up. Whomever he wished, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. Then he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beast, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over it whomever he chooses." All he was doing is simply to recall what had probably been talked about many times, which Nebuchadnezzar himself took pains to ensure that all his subjects knew about as he testified of God's dealings with him. And as is often the case, the lesson is lost and the voice gets dimmer down through the generation. So although Belshazzar must have heard this spoken to him many times about how God amazingly laid low Nebuchadnezzar in his pride and later restored him when he lifted up his eyes and returned the glory to God. So that was what Daniel tried to do by revisiting this account of Nebuchadnezzar's experience. He was trying to drum some sense into Belshazzar. And with that, he next goes head on to address Belshazzar directly in verse 22 and 23. "But you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this, and you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords, your wives and your concubines, have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know. And the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified." Now here in these two verses, 22 and 23, lie the key which describe Belshazzar's spiritual state, which is the sin of presumption. "Although you knew all this, you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven." The sin of presumption is the arrogant and disrespectful attitude that takes God for granted. It's a sister of pride. And in fact, it amounts to blaspheming God. And that's the reason why God dealt with Belshazzar and this sin of presumption so swiftly and severely. And judgment fell on Babylon and the empire, which had become corrupt and decadent. through pride and presumption. There is a specific Old Testament law given through Moses concerning presumptuous sins. We read about this in Numbers chapter 15, verses 30 and 31. And this is what it says. But the person who does anything presumptuously, whether he is native born or a stranger, that one brings reproach on the Lord, and he shall be cut off from among his people, because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment. That person shall be completely cut off. His guilt shall be upon him. In this Old Testament law concerning presumptuous sins, we are given two particular aspects which define what a presumptuous sin is. Firstly, one who brings reproach on the Lord. And secondly, one who has despised the word of the Lord. Belshazzar was presumptuous in that he despised the word of God and he brought reproach on God. He ridiculed God. He had a disregard for God. He did not seriously take the lesson of Nebuchadnezzar's experience in the past. He might have thought to himself, that may have been for him, but it's not for me. I have the right to do what I can and what I like. After all, I'm at the pinnacle of the world power at this time, the Babylonian Empire. But I'm sure the quiet and consistent witness of Daniel in the courts and other like-minded and spiritual men of God through the reigns of all the different Babylonian kings must have been a silent and a constant rebuke to Belshazzar as well as the kings before him. It wasn't merely just a single rash or wicked deed that he did on that fateful night alone, but it's the cumulative effect of his whole life attitude toward God that resulted in that fateful and swift judgment on that night. And what was this? It was the sin of presumption. He had an attitude that had no regard whatsoever for the Most High God. Beware of despising God's word, of treating it lightly, or of taking the truth for granted. These are very subtle forms that the sin of presumption can begin to take. And like all bad attitudes or habits, once it begins to take root, it starts to grow and it becomes very difficult to shake off. Once again, we find that even spiritual men like David was not immune to it, and he was mindful of its treachery. And therefore he prayed against the possibility of presumption. In Psalm 19, verse 12 and 13, this was David's prayer. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret fault. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sin. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. David so recognized the great danger that presumption can be that he called it the great transgression. And Psalm 19 is very much a psalm about the word of God. And we find in the context that the prevention of presumption comes through these two things. Number one, it's the word of the Lord. And number two, it's the fear of the Lord. We read of these two things in Psalm 19 verses 8, 9 and 10, where it says, "The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb." And the effect of abiding by the word of God and in the fear of the Lord is given in verse 11. "Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward." So this is how to keep from presumptuous sins, or the sin of presumption. Resuming the story in Daniel chapter 5, verse 24. "Then the fingers of the hand were sent from him," that is from God, "and this writing was written." And this is the inscription that was written. "Mene, mene, Tekel Upharsin." Now these three words correspond to the Aramaic words for their unit of weight or currency. That's a mina, a shekel, and a half shekel. A mina is actually 50 shekels, and this is a measure used for the weight of silver or gold. So the writing on the wall had something to do with worth or with weight, and they can be interpreted from the root meanings of each corresponding word. And they are in verse 26 to number. And then in verse 27, it's to weigh. And in verse 28, it's to divide. And this was the interpretation given by Daniel in verse 26. This is the interpretation of each word. Mene, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Verse 27, Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. And 28, Perez, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and Persians. So here is the threefold warning from the writing on the wall. Firstly, the kingdom is departed, just as God first warned Nebuchadnezzar before him. In chapter 4, verse 31, we have read yesterday, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. Whereas it was eventually restored and returned to Nebuchadnezzar, this was not to be. This was terminal for Belshazzar. And secondly, the kingdom is finished, as we have read in chapter 5, verse 26. In other words, the empire has ended. This is the end. And thirdly, the kingdom is divided in chapter 5, verse 28. It's going to be given over to and divided between the invading Medes and Persians. So this is where the proverbial phrase, writing on the wall, comes from. It's from the Bible and it's from Daniel chapter 5. And this is a phrase we usually use to refer to any final warning signs that an end is near. When we say the writing is on the wall, we're talking about warnings that we need to heed seriously because we're talking about imminent doom and destruction if they are not. However, this time, unlike for Nebuchadnezzar, the interpretation required was not for a dream or a vision, but of the writing on the wall by the miraculous finger of God. It was unmistakably the hand of God, and it was therefore received with much fear and trembling. But sadly, and in reality, this was not so much a warning as it was to Nebuchadnezzar, but really an indictment. It was a pronouncement of God's impending judgment. It really was too late. The conscience usually knows full well immediately, but the wicked heart will deliberately choose not to know or not to heed. Verse 27 says, "You have been weighed in the balances and found wanting." A shekel was a small coin which is of little worth. True spiritual worth lies in the estimate of God alone. We find that this second of the three words of warning to Belshazzar was not really about the kingdom as much as it is about him personally. You have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Pride and presumption may make us highly self-important and arrogant, but when weighed in the balances of God's scales, it's all air or hot air, and it amounts to nothing. Paul warns us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." And in Hannah's prayer of thanksgiving to God in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 3, she expresses the same sentiment against those who had taunted or derided her. "Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed." We are all judged by our actions, our deeds, and our work. Well, what happened after that? We read in verse 29 that King Belshazzar proceeded to reward Daniel as he had promised. But that was really inconsequential and irrelevant because Daniel didn't want it, nor did he need it, and it certainly made no difference to the outcome. And here, in a very short and sharp description, in the last two verses, we have the tragic end to the great world Babylonian Empire of that time, in a single night. Verse 30. "That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old." The Babylonian Empire lasted only 70 years, which was a pretty short time for a world empire. And this was in parallel and coinciding with the 70 years of the Jewish exile. Nebuchadnezzar ruled for 45 years as the real genius and builder of the empire. And Daniel was there from its rise to its fall. The city of Babylon was truly an impregnable fortress with multiple walled defenses. It was a rectangular city divided by the great Euphrates River. Its thick walls were wide enough for chariots to go on. Its destruction was prophesied a century before in Isaiah chapter 13. For example, in verse 1, the burden against Babylon. In verse 17, it says, "I will stir up the Medes against them." In verse 19, "Babylon, the glory of the kingdoms, will be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah." Jeremiah also prophesied of the destruction of Babylon. In Jeremiah 51, "Babylon was a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunk. The nations drank her wine. Therefore, the nations are deranged. Babylon has suddenly fallen and been destroyed." In the same chapter, verse 44, "I will punish Bel in Babylon." Verses 52 and 53, Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring judgment on her carved images, and throughout all her land the wounded shall groan. Though Babylon were to mount up to heaven, and though she were to fortify the height of her strength, yet from me plunderers would come to her, says the Lord. And listen to this, how precise the prophetic description is in verse 57. And I will make drunk her princes and wise men, her governors, her deputies, and her mighty men, and they shall sleep a perpetual sleep and not awake, says the king, whose name is the Lord of hosts. Historical records mention that the Medo-Persian army diverted the Euphrates River into a new channel, and they marched the army in by the dry riverbed into the city while the Babylonians were carousing at a feast of their gods. And this was the height of presumption. You see, the irony and the ignominy of being besieged and attacked while feasting and being totally blind and oblivious and unaware of the critical and imminent danger they were in. How swift and sudden a world empire came to an end in one night. And these twin sins of pride and presumption can ruin many lives abruptly. So let us take heed to guard ourselves against them. And may you continue to be refreshed by God's presence and to be reached by His Word.
How the mighty have fallen. In his presumption of invincibility, King Belshazzar was totally oblivious and unaware of critical dangers. He had been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Is your life in a similar danger? Thank you for that word, Kenneth. This is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. And I invite you to join us again next time for another reflection from God's Word. In the meantime, we would love to hear from you. Maybe you have a comment or a question. You can send Ken a text message, and that number is 9431-3813. Or you can write to him at Post Office Box 392, Thompson Road Post Office, Singapore 915-714. And I also invite you to visit our Times of Refreshing Facebook page. And there you'll see the latest updates on the program, and you'll get to see what others are saying and expressing their views right on our Facebook page. I also invite you to visit our website, www.timesofrefreshing.asia, to listen to the program online. And once again, Times of Refreshing has launched its own iPhone app that will allow you to directly access the broadcast messages and podcasts right from your very own iPhone. I'm McDaniel Phillips, inviting you to join us again for Times of Refreshing.